church, and happy Sunday. Thank you, those of you. This story is something very similar to what Stacy's mom would enjoy telling about an elderly lady who was asleep in her bed one night when she was awakened by a strange noise in the house. Well, cautiously, she got up and discovered as she walked towards the living room that there was a burglar in the house stealing her stuff. Overcome with fear, she whispered a prayer, "Help me, Jesus," at which the burglar heard her pray, started towards her, and without a thought, she put up her hand and shouted out one of her favorite verses. She said, Acts 2:38, and the burglar immediately froze in his tracks. She dialed 911, and very soon, police officers were there. They apprehended the burglar, took him downtown, and as they were interviewing him and questioning him, one of the detectives asked him, said, "I'm curious, you could have run and got away. Why did you stay frozen in that one spot?" And the burglar responded, "Man, if you knew that that old lady was packing an axe and .238 revolvers, you wouldn't have moved either." Now, I know some of you are going to look up that verse, and you go right ahead, because some of you might need to do that today. That was Acts 2.38. Henry Blackaby, a great preacher and teacher and author, he had written this. He said, "When God was ready to judge the world with a flood, he came to Noah. When he desired to build a nation for himself, he turned to Abraham. And when he heard his children groaning under Egyptian bondage, he appeared in a burning bush to Moses." Now, these are the most ordinary of men, but God had work to do, and he knew just who to get to do it for him. God always has given his people assignments that are too big for them to handle. And you want to know why he does that for us? So when people look, and people are going to look, people do watch us, they can see what God can do and not just what we can do. So what is God calling you to do, my friend? Have you asked them this morning, "God, what do you want from me today?" You don't have to worry about yesterday. Yesterday's gone. Don't worry about tomorrow because we might not even be here. The rapture may take place today. But today, I want you to ask God, "God, what is it that you want from me? What do I need to do for you? What is it you're asking me to do?" For now, we're here to worship. For now, we are here to praise God. For now, we are here to pray. So we're about to sing this. I bring back the one who cast the crown. This is Top Nobody. And everybody's somebody in Jesus, but in the song, you know, there's a lot of things we try to focus on. But we should really only focus on nobody but Jesus. So listen, here's the song. We're pretty simple. 8, likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael, the archangel, contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring it against him under reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things, they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feast. While they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves, they are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, laid on of trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, and wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness or darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of the saints, to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them, in all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against them." These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy for our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, and beating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who was able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory in exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Father God, we thank you for the word that you've given to us this morning, and we pray, God, that you would give us discernment, that you would grant us understanding, that we would know what this means, and that we apply it to our life, that we might better serve you. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Please be seated. I know that was a lot, and there was a lot here to go through. Now, when I read these things, three words come to mind, and that is fight, contend, and do battle. These are the marching orders that God has given to the first church through Jude back in the first day. And it's the same marching orders that God has given to us today, to fight, to do battle, to stand against the false teachings of the world. For too long, Christians have this idea, and some still have it today, that we are to be passive, that we're to be non-confrontational, and that we're to avoid offending anybody and everybody. All I got to ask you is you show me where it says that here, and I'll start doing it. But it doesn't say that in God's Word. In fact, Jesus was and is confrontational. I mean, have you ever read about his conversations with the religious leaders of his day? They didn't think very highly of him. He told it like it is, not how he wanted it to be. Jesus was and is offensive. I mean, when the Pharisees were gathered together, do you remember what they called, or he called them? He called them a brood of vipers. That's not a complimentary term. And even one of his closest ones, Jesus had rebuked him and said, "Get behind me, Satan," calling him Satan, referring to Peter. And Jesus was not, nor is he, passive. He actively sought to give us salvation when he came to this earth, when he walked this ground, when he laid down his life for us. And he actively intercedes on us and for us even now. Right now, Jesus is calling your name to the Father as he's sitting on his right hand, asking that we have understanding, asking that we would accept what his word has to say, asking that we would believe what he says, asking that we would act upon what God's word declares. For when apostasy, and you all know what apostasy is, a false teachers emerge, and when the truth of God is attacked, it's time for us to stand up and fight. And the ones who do this are the only ones, are the believers that are in shape. We need to seize the opportunities that God presents to us in living out our faith, in demonstrating our love, in proclaiming who Jesus is, and that only through Jesus can they see the Father. I'm going to share this with you, but I'm not going to mention any names. I was talking to a girl, just this past week. Her sister-in-law had a 50% chance to live. And her husband was contemplating whether or not to turn the machines off, because he knew that she would not want to be on the machine. And I asked, is she a believer? Is she a Christian? Does she know Jesus Christ as her Savior and Lord? And the response was, I don't think so. Not by the way she lives, not by the way she talks, not by the way she does things. And then I got to thinking, that is a very difficult decision for that husband to make. Knowing full well, if she's not a believer, when they pull that machine and that heart stops, she's going to be in hell. That is the reality of what God's Word tells us. That without Jesus Christ, we cannot see the Father. We will not gain entrance into heaven. We will not live forever. Contrarily, we will be cast out into utter darkness, where we will not be living, but we will be existing in pain and suffering forevermore. We understand that. Are we willing to let our friends go without knowing Jesus Christ? Are we willing to let our children go without hearing about Jesus Christ from us? Jude is letting him know, I wanted to come and celebrate with you all. I wanted to rejoice with you. But I got word about these false teachers. These people who are preaching a lie. And I need to warn you about this. False teachers were not something new. John warned about it. Peter warned about it. Paul warned about it. And Jude is warning about it in this letter of his. And he continues on today. And this is the Reader's Digest version of those 25 verses, okay? Dear friends, earnestly contend for the faith against godless people who have slipped into the church, teaching false doctrine. God has dealt harshly with unbelief in the past and will do so again. The apostles have told us that false teachers will come. I tell you that they are here now. Build yourselves up in the faith and help those who are weak. Jesus will help you if you will turn to Him. And this morning I want to share with you what it means to defend the faith. What it means to stand up upon what God's Word has to say. What it means to be the people that God has called us to be. That He has designed and desires us to be. What it means to be like Jesus Christ. So are you ready? Just 4 points. And I'll do it in 15 minutes. You know, we live in a pluralistic society. And by that I mean they think everything, every road leads to heaven. And it's not true. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one can come to the Father except through me. There is only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter how good you think you are. You do more good than you do bad. It doesn't matter. The only way we can get there is through Jesus Christ. In fact, really, none of us are good. Jesus said, who is it that is good? Why do you call me good when there's only one that's good? So it's not us. We need Him. If you're looking for truth, don't turn the TV on. If you're looking for truth, open this up. Let's read that a little bit. Zig Ziglar. He was a previous generation what Dave Ramsey is to them. He was a financial advisor. He was also an evangelist. And he used to say this. He said, I get up every morning with my cup of coffee, I read my Bible, and I read the newspaper so I know what both sides are up to. I've heard some say, I'm saved. Praise God that I'm saved. Now I can do whatever it is I want to do. God has my Sundays, but there's so much else to do between Monday and Saturday. Solomon had to say. He said, that which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. There is nothing new that we are going through today that other people haven't gone throughout history. It's not new. God's aware. God helped them. He can help us. We just got to lean upon Him. And we got to swallow our pride. You know, I'm a big boy, but I need help. And God provides it for me. And God will provide it for you as well. The same battle that took place in Tuesday is the same battle that we're facing today. And that battle is not just a physical thing. It's not just an emotional thing. That battle is a spiritual thing. That's what Paul told Timothy. He said, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So don't get caught off guard. This battle we're in. All right, let me turn a couple pages. First point, are you ready? You need to write this down. Get a pen. How we defend the faith. We've got to look at verses 17 through 19. It says, remember Scripture. Remember the words that were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's Scripture. Remember Scripture. Why? Because Scripture is from God. God used these men to write it down, but He told them what, but He led them to write it through His Holy Spirit. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Remember what it says. You can't remember something that you haven't read. We can't remember something that we're not taking to heart. Not everything we read is from God. I mean, you can have some great devotional books. It doesn't mean that God wrote those things. However, God has inspired this. We need to spend time every day reading, seeking Him out. He gives us a guide here about life, how we're to act and what we should do. He gives us a revelation of who He is and how we ought to be. And He gives us an example, His only Son, and how we ought to live our life. All that and more are found in these 66 books that we call the Bible, God's Word, Scripture. We must read it. We must understand it. We must apply it. And we must remember it. I mean, if we just read it without understanding it, it doesn't do us any good. If we understand it without applying it, again, it doesn't do us any good. And if we apply it without remembering it, it doesn't do us any good. Jude gave some examples of those who have fallen short. He talked about the Israelites. And God had delivered them from captivity in Egypt and taken them to the promised land. And there were those who just didn't want to believe anymore. And they perished in that wilderness. verse 20. Pray much. Robert Louis Stevenson, the author, when he was a boy, he once told his mom, he said, "Mama, you can't be good without praying." And his mom said, "Well, how did you know that, Robert?" He said, "Because I tried." He answered, "Prayer works." Another little boy had been sent to his room because he had been bad. And a short time later, he came out to his mom and said, "Mama, I've been thinking about what I did, and I said a prayer." And his mom was so proud of him, said, "That's fine. If you ask God to make you good, he will do that for you." He goes, "Oh, I didn't ask God to make me good. I just asked God to have you put up with me." Does prayer work? Absolutely. Don't you believe, Catholic? Don't you believe? In quoting Mark in chapter 1 of his gospel, he said, "Now in the morning," talking about Jesus, "having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed." The example that we're following: get alone, be with God, and talk to him, as well as listen to him. You know, the problem with some of our prayers, the problem with all of our prayers, lies with us, not with God. Luke, quoting Jesus in chapter 11, said, "So I said to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." Later on, John quotes Jesus as saying, "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." And James, the half-brother of Jesus, the brother of Jude, wrote this in chapter 1, "But let him ask in faith without doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind." And then later on in chapter 4, James writes, "You lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures." When we ask, we need to ask for God's glory, not just what I may want or think I need. But God, how can I use this to glorify you? And if it's going to bring you glory, then let it come. If it's not going to bring you glory, then don't give it to me. That ought to be our attitude. It's kind of like what Jesus said in the garden. "Lord, if there's any way, Father, take it away. But if not, give me the strength to get through it." Prayer works when we pray with the idea of doing God's will. Okay, moving on. We defend the faith by remembering Scripture. We defend the faith by praying much. Thirdly, we defend the faith by waiting patiently. Oh my goodness. We don't like that, do we? You know, one of the greatest inventions I can think of in the 20th century is those lines in amusement parks. You know how you wiggle around and go around and around? You take 100 steps, but you only get 2 feet closer. And you know why I think it's one of the greatest inventions? It's because people don't like waiting. They're moving. They're not going anywhere, but they're still moving, so they're okay with that. That's why we get up and down all the time during church. That's why we have you stand while we're singing. Stand while you're praying. Because we know there's a lot of people that if you've got to sit still for an hour, you'd be asleep. I'm there. I understand that. Some things are worth waiting for. And God is certainly one of those things. All right, last point. We defend the faith by demonstrating mercy, verses 22 and 23. Now, I'm sure you've heard the phrase and maybe you've seen the sign, "No mercy." Another way people use it is zero tolerance. God's mercy is freely given to us, and he expects us to freely share that with others. And what mercy is, the difference between grace and mercy, is God sheds his mercy upon us so we don't get what we deserve. What we deserve is hell.